Romans chapter 1. I don't know about you, but over Christmas, Judy and I received the usual flurry, not just of Christmas cards, but of those newsletters that come packed inside them very often full of news about people we'd almost forgotten and their relatives that we've never even heard of. But every now and again, we receive a letter which hits the right note, a personal letter written with love and care, which makes us realise that the person who wrote it really does care about us. And I'm sure that when the church in Rome received Paul's letter, that they were certain that they knew it was written by one who cared for them deeply, written with great care, even though they'd never met him. Now, as we'll see over the series, Paul takes his time to explain to them carefully, precisely, and passionately the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see that passion coming through just in that short passage that Philip read to us a few moments ago. So have a look at verse 7. It's there in the way he addresses them, isn't it? To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. It's not just a round robin, is it? What a wonderful start to the letter to remind his recipients that they are loved by God and called to be saints. That's what holy people means. People who are set apart by God to reflect his character to the world. And even the blessing that comes after it. Talking about grace and truth, grace and peace, come from the priestly blessing that Aaron used in the Old Testament. Now, as Dan reminded us last Sunday, the book of Romans is all about God's grace, the free gift of forgiveness God offers to all who come to him. And that grace from God brings about peace, peace between sinful human beings like us and our holy God, but also peace between people, peace in those days between Jews and Gentiles. Breaking down barriers between rich and poor, educated and uneducated. Those people groups the world wants to separate, the gospel brings together. And Paul's opening reminds his readers about that in that first greeting. But we see Paul's passion, secondly, coming through in the way that he thanks God for them. For the way their faith is being reported over all the world. Remember, just a few years before, there were very few Christians. In fact, the whole Christian church had been in Jerusalem. But since the day of Pentecost, the gospel had spread out through Judea, Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth, even reaching Rome itself. And that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Rome was known as a centre of pagan religion, where both the decadence of Roman culture and the deep Greek theology intertwined. At that time, emperor worship was just beginning to take hold as well. So the fact that there were Christians in a city like that was staggering. As the news spread around the Christian community, you could almost hear them saying to each other, wow, you know, the gospel has reached Rome, and if it can reach there, if there can be Christians there, then there can be Christians anywhere. The good news of Jesus can have an impact everywhere it goes. That's why it's so important for us Christians to keep an eye on the worldwide church. And to be thrilled in the same way that Paul was, that there are still Christians in North Korea, in Egypt, in Iraq and Iran and Syria. Close to home, I hope it thrills you to know that there are Bible-believing Christians who are MPs, who are presenters on the BBC. And when we hear stories of former IRA terrorists or drug dealers becoming Christians, then like those early Christians, we should say as well, you know what, if the gospel can change their lives, if it can have an impact there, then it can have an impact anywhere. Paul's passion comes through when he talks about that. Thirdly, Paul's passion is shown up by the fact that he is praying for them. Look down at verses 9 and 10. He tells them he prays for them constantly and at all times. We're not told here what he prays for them. But if you read through Paul's other letters, you'll see the content of his prayers for other churches. He'll be praying that they stand firm in the gospel, that God will open their eyes and their ears so that they understand more about what God has done for them at the cross. Understand more of the glorious riches and eternal inheritance that are theirs already in Christ. He'll pray that they love one another deeply and serve one another tenderly and be proclaiming the good news of Jesus boldly. Paul's prayers are wonderful models for our own when we need to work out what we're going to pray for other Christians and churches around the UK and around the world. Because that's what we should be doing, isn't it? We should be praying for other Christians in other churches. I hope that the regular column now in the Grapevine about one of those five mission organisations that we support has helped you in your prayers. Those of you that are on the church family list, there's a note on the front that encourages you to use it as a focus for your prayers each day. Maybe to pray for another two or three people each day. So we're praying regularly for each other. We may be separated by other Christians or from other Christians by geography or by language or by culture. But like Paul, we still need to be praying for each other. Fourthly, Paul shows his passion for them by his desire to visit them. That comes out in verses 10 to 13, doesn't it? Paul says he's been praying for a long time that God would open up a way for him to visit them. He tells them in verse 11 that he longs to see them, that many times he's made plans to come, but they haven't materialized. You see, Paul doesn't just want to be pen pals with the church in Rome. We might call that Facebook friends today. He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with them. And he gives three reasons why. Firstly, he wants to visit them so he can build them up. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul may be rejoicing that their faith is growing, but having been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he wants to do everything in his power to encourage and teach and build up the Christians in Rome. That's why in verse 40 he talks about being a debtor to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. That debt is the burden, the call that God had laid on him. Deep down in his gut, Paul feels a strong obligation to see that these new Christians hold on to their faith and grow in their faith. That's one of the reasons why coming to church is so important. Because you and I have an obligation to one another. Church should never just be about our own edification and our own enjoyment. As part of the church family here, we have an obligation to each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up in our faith. And we can't do that if we stay at home. Just as you and I need each other and benefit from each other's love and encouragement. So Paul knows that when he goes to Rome, it won't all be one-sided. So verse 12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's not just about Paul encouraging the Romans. He wants to be encouraged by them. A few years ago, I spent a few weeks in Uganda. I went out with a dozen or so people from a Christian charity to work in a large primary school on the outskirts of Kampala. We took lots of resources with us, lots of expertise and skills, and I'm sure those things were of real benefit to the school and the teachers and the children there. But I have to tell you, I gained, I'm sure, far more than I gave. Certainly from the Christians I met and talked and prayed with. Their patient faith, their confidence in God's goodness, their thankfulness despite their poverty for all that God had given them. Those things made a deep and lasting impression on me. And so Paul knows that when he goes to Rome, spending time with these young Christians will encourage his heart just as much as he hopes to encourage theirs. But Paul doesn't just have an eye on those who are already Christians. In verse 13, he talks about his desire to have a harvest amongst the Romans, just as he's had in other towns and cities where he had preached. And for Paul, this isn't about empire building, getting his own fan club. It's about him fulfilling the call that God had laid on his life. The God who rescued him from sin called him to serve the church and make disciples. And Paul wants to do that with every ounce of energy that he has. So I wonder, are you passionate about the work that God has called you to do? Are you as passionate as Paul for other Christians? If right now you're called simply to disciple your children or serve in the Sunday school or lead prayers or serve in any other number of ways, are you desperate to do it in a way that will bring most glory to God? You might not be called to be an apostle to the Romans, but are you doing what God has called you to do with that same kind of passion and commitment? And if you're not, it might be that you haven't got the same kind of passion for the gospel as Paul has. Because it's hard to deny his passion here, isn't it? And if you don't have that same kind of passion, then maybe we need to think harder about what the gospel is. Maybe we need to understand it a little bit more. So why is Paul so passionate? Where does his passion come from? Well, it comes from his passion for the gospel, verses 16 and 17. Let me read them to you again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is passionate for the gospel because it is good news for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Christianity, you see, is the only one true global faith because it's for all people everywhere, whatever background, whatever nationality, whatever culture. That's why there are Christians in every single nation on the planet, even where it is illegal to be a Christian. That's why throughout history the Christian church has been a missionary organization, taking the gospel of Jesus around the globe, because it is good news for everyone. And it's such a vital work, because Paul knows it's the only way to find salvation. It's what he says here, isn't it? That the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, that it is the power of God. There is no plan B. There is no other way. There is no other route up the same mountain to find God. That's why the non-believers in Rome needed to hear about Jesus. No matter how fervently they were in their pagan prayers, no matter how committed, no matter how sincere or how nice, if they were worshipping a God which was not the God of the Bible, the God revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ, or if they were trying to approach God in a way that didn't start at the foot of the cross, then they were destined to failure. They were destined for a lost eternity. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. That's why Paul is so passionate, because everyone needs to hear it. Secondly, he's passionate about this gospel because in it we see God's righteousness revealed. Now that happens in two ways. When we look at the gospel, we see God's righteousness in two ways. Firstly, we see that God himself is holy and righteous and pure and perfect. The fact that Jesus had to die on the cross for the sins of the world shows us just how serious our sin is. Just how serious our rebellion against God is. People sometimes ask me why Jesus had to die. Why can't God just forgive people? Say, don't worry about it, come into heaven anyway. Well, what kind of God would it be that treats murder or rape or terrorism as deserving nothing more than a little telling off? And what about lies and unfaithfulness and dishonesty? Surely they deserve a righteous God to say that will not do. That is sinful, that is wrong, that needs dealing with. When we look at the cross, we see the seriousness of sin. Something we'll see more about in the next 2 weeks. And as we look at the seriousness of sin, we see the holiness, the righteousness of God. But the gospel of Jesus shows us more than that God is holy and that we are not. It shows us a way in which God's righteousness, his perfection, his holiness can be ours. As Jesus dies on the cross for our sin, in our place, as our substitute, the righteousness of God becomes available to all who trust in Jesus. How can we know the God who created us? How can we, sinful people, get to know the God who made us for ourselves? How can we know that we have eternal life? We come to the cross. For at the cross, God's righteousness is revealed. Verse 17 is the verse that sparked Martin Luther's faith into life. He was a monk in Germany, committed, deeply religious person. In fact, he had a job training priests for the church. He knew a lot about the Bible, but he didn't know God. For years, when he looked at this verse, Romans 1:17, all he saw was God's holiness, his righteousness. And when he thought about that, it made him more aware of his own sin and failure. But having been led by God to study this verse again and again, he suddenly saw the truth that at the cross we see God's gift of righteousness to the repentant sinner shining through. A gift which is by faith and not by works. And suddenly, as he grasped that great truth, the burden of his sin and guilt rolled from his shoulders and he was set free and born again. That's the good news that Paul is passionate about proclaiming in Rome. That's the good news we need to grasp and understand if we are to be just as passionate for the gospel in our own lives. And the great news, and this is the third reason Paul is so passionate about it, is that this gift, this salvation, is by faith, not by works. That's what Luther finally broke through to. That quote at the end of the chapter comes from Habakkuk chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. And that's true. We live by faith. We are made righteous by our faith in what God has done, not by what we do ourselves. So many people who would call themselves Christians go through this life wondering whether they have been good enough for God. When the truth is that Jesus has been good enough for them. He was punished. He was rejected. He was abandoned so that we need never be. We simply need to come in faith, trusting in what Jesus has already done for us. That is the gospel of Jesus. That is the good news that had Paul so passionate about at the start of his letter. And that's why, despite the gospel being foolishness to the Greeks and incomprehensible to the Romans, going against so much of their culture and everything they valued and taught, that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, on the face of it, there are many things that might make us ashamed to tell people about Jesus. One commentator writes this: God has intervened in history for men's salvation, not in obvious might and majesty, but in a veiled way, which was bound to look to the world like abject weakness and foolishness. Even today, many people laugh at the idea that the only way to know God and have eternal life is to put our trust in the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again 2,000 years ago. It all sounds so ridiculous. But that is how God chose to work. That is the truth. It's the good news of salvation, and is the only way to God. So as I close, let me leave you with a few questions to consider. Do you understand this gospel which filled Paul with such passion? Do you understand it? If you understand it, do you believe this same gospel which Paul taught with such passion? And if you do, is your life marked out by that same passion? Because I'm certain if we understood it fully and believed it wholeheartedly, then just like Paul, we would be just as passionate for the gospel of Jesus. If you've got questions about that gospel, then I hope that as we work through the book of Romans over the next few weeks and unpack this glorious gospel of Jesus, then some of those questions will be answered and you'll be fired up with that same passion Paul had. But if you've got questions that go back further to who Jesus was and what he did, then it's still not too late to sign up for the identity course. Philip will say a little bit more about that later in the notices. Starts this week, this Tuesday night. It's free. Gives you a wonderful opportunity to come along and ask lots of questions about Jesus, to ask about what he did and find out why it matters. But we've also seen today how Paul showed his passion for these Roman Christians whom he had never met. He spoke to them. How he thanked God for them. How he prayed for them. And how he was desperate to do what he could to encourage their faith. May we have that same kind of commitment to each other, to our mission partners around the world, and to our brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Nicholas and across our town. May God bless us as we do. Amen.
We're now going to sing.